Good morning. How are y'all today? The little guy was sitting at the table, and he said, "Mom, are bugs good to eat?" She said, "Now, we don't talk about stuff like that at the table. Just don't mention stuff like that." They went ahead and had their meal, and after she sat down, she said, "Now, what was it you were trying to ask me at the table?" He said, "Well, I was going to ask you, are bugs good to eat, but that's all right now. There was one swimming around in your soup, but it's gone now." Pays to listen, doesn't it? And I do believe the Lord has something to say this morning. I want to follow up on the message that I shared last week and about something's fishy. And this is part two. We're going to a different text. Last week we saw where Jesus gave Peter instruction to go down and catch a fish, and there would be a coin in the fish's mouth, and he could go and pay the temple tax for both Jesus and himself. And we learned some principles out of that. How God can work in wild ways in our life, ways that we would not expect. And I talked about the unpredictability of God and the predictability of God. There's some things you can know that you can know and you can count on with God. You can predict he's going to always be faithful. But he's very unpredictable in the way he may choose to bring his blessings into your life. He can do that in a thousand different ways. This morning, similarly, we're going to step into another story that has some fish in it. And we're going to find that in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to see today how God uses what you do have to provide what you don't have. Last week we saw that Peter, who was a fisherman, Jesus instructed him to go fishing. And that the first fish he caught would be used to supply a need. He used the skill set that Peter had, partner with Peter with the skill set he had, that is, that supernatural anointing. And when those two came together, there was a miraculous blessing. Similarly, this morning in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to step into the story where Jesus feeds thousands of people with five loaves and two fish. And it's an amazing story. But in order to get the full context, let me tell you what was happening right before this happened. There was a Baptist preacher who went to a dance. His name was John the Baptist. And Herod was having a young girl dance before him. It was a setup by Herodias because he had taken his brother's wife. And now her daughter was performing a dance. And Herod, his appetite is lit by this dance. His senses were aroused. And he's just, "Oh, this is awesome. I'll give you everything up to half of my kingdom." And her mother instructed her, "Tell him you want the head of John the Baptist on a charger." And because he spoke it, he honored his word. And he had John the Baptist. Remember what Jesus said, "Among men there was no one greater, but anyone born into a child, born into the kingdom is greater than John." John was a great man. He was a bold man. He was a man of self-sacrifice. He was a man who foreran Jesus, who pointed to Jesus. He even said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And he had boldly stood before Herod and called Herod out on his sin. And now it cost him his head, cost him his life. It's interesting because the verses before we're about to read, it said, "So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came," now listen to this, "and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus." Now, isn't that interesting? They honor John's body, they bury it, and then they go straight to Jesus to inform him about what had happened to John. Now let's step into this story. Verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Verse 17. And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Matthew's gospel informs us that those came from a little guy that I guess brought a sack lunch. Verse 18. He said, "Bring them," that is the 5 loaves and 2 fish, "bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now notice verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And it goes on to say, now when evening came, he was alone there. I believe in this story where a miracle occurs that feeds thousands. We know minimum more than 5,000. Now, if you go by today's numbers, there's usually way more women in church than there are men. And a bunch of kids. So we're talking, I would say, at least 10,000 to 20,000 people. 5 loaves were broken and fed thousands. That's quite a miracle. So what I want to do this morning is wrap some thoughts around this story, this literal occasion in the life of our Lord, this authentic miracle that genuinely occurred that blessed thousands. We're going to look into it and see if we can be encouraged this morning to position ourselves, because one good thing this crowd did, they went where Jesus was. In a similar way, you may be here this morning. You may not really know why you came. You may think, well, she kept nagging me. Or he kept saying I needed to come with him. Or they won't leave me alone, so I decided I'd go. But the truth is, and I'm just telling you straight, you are not here by accident this morning. You see, I believe the Word of God teaches that when we gather like this and someone like you in your situations here, you're not here by accident. You're here by design. In a way you may not know, understand, or even realize, God has you in this place at this hour because He has something He wants to say to you and He has something He wants to do in your life. So let me share some observations from this. The first one I want to share with you, the first lesson is this. When you know you cannot get along without God, you learn to get alone with God. Notice the play on words there. When you can't get alone, L-O-A-L-O-N-G, when you can't get alone without God, when you get to that place, I can't do this on my own. I can't handle this circumstance. I can't put up with this situation. I've got to have some relief. Kind of like the Jerry Clower story, you know, just shoot up in here amongst us. One of us has got to have some relief. We have those moments, don't we? It's like we're wrestling a bobcat. We got a hold of something and we can't get loose of it, and we just need some help. You come to a place in your life when you realize you and your britches aren't big enough to handle what you got to handle. That you and your cleverness and your smarts are not wise enough and intelligent enough to figure your way out of the situation you found yourself in. And it's when you get to that place, when you can't get along without God, you know, God, you've got to show up. God, I've got to have you here. God, you've got to help. When you're at that place, that drives you to get along with Him. And what we see in the life of our blessed Lord, who was perfect in all ways, yet He lived His life as a man. And the Bible says He is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, because He, like us, was tempted in every way. Hebrews 4 tells us this. So, He and John were close, cousins, but close in the kingdom. It was John who had baptized Jesus. Out of all the people alive on planet Earth, it was John the Baptist that God chose to be the voice that forerun and prepare people to receive Jesus when He arrived. Jesus' mother and Mary, when Mary was pregnant and Elizabeth was pregnant, when they met each other, John the Baptist leaped in his mama's womb, and his mother began to prophesy. God poured out so much anointing on that family. I mean, even John's dad was in the temple serving. An angel appears, tells him that he and his wife, they're barren, they haven't been able to have children, that they're going to have a son, his name's going to be John, and Zacharias had a hard time receiving it, and he went mute until that baby was born. John's voice would be heard before Zacharias, his voice would be heard again. The promise came, and then he heard the baby's voice, he could speak again. It's kind of how it worked. I mean, there was so much anointing on this family. And Jesus just so respected John. And now he's got the phone call. I'm speaking metaphorically, but you know what I mean when you get one of those phone calls. Most everyone in this room has gotten one of those phone calls. I remember the night we got one in the middle of the night, when a state trooper had shown up at my wife's mother's home to tell her that her son had been killed in an automobile accident, my wife's twin brother. I remember that phone call. I remember that's one of the hardest things I ever had to do, is to go and drive to Addison, Alabama, and be there to tell their children, his children, their daddy, was killed in a car wreck a couple of hours ago. Those kind of moments come into our life. The bad report, the phone call with news that breaks our heart. Those kind of things come along. And Jesus has been smitten with this, because here comes these disciples and they tell Him the story of what Herod's wife had done. How she had set John up. And how now John was beheaded because of a fickle proclamation by a wicked king. Can you imagine Jesus getting the news of his cousin's head having been severed from his shoulders? And it says he left to go out into a deserted place. He wanted to get alone with his father. He needed to be alone with God. And so there's a principle here that I just want to talk about just a moment, because we need it in the hour in which we are living. There's a lot of news that may come around the curve at you that you can't greet with happiness. It may make you very grieved. It may make you really angry. And we need to learn this principle in order to handle the situations and circumstances and crises and chaos that sometimes visits our doorstep. And we know, God, you got to help me. You need to get along with God. You need to hear from God before you hear from others. Listen to me. You need to learn to go private with God before you go public with Facebook. Lord, help us for vomiting all our gall and bitterness and anger over the social media. Sometimes there's husbands vomiting the private stuff going. Listen, conversations that are birthed out of bitterness and out of unrighteous anger, all they do is energize demons to destroy your life. Jesus, this was hard news that showed up. He was God, a very God, but remember, he laid aside his attributes and he lived his life as a man. Don't say, well, he's omniscient. He laid aside certain attributes so that he could fully immerse himself in the experience of humanity and live as we lived and show us how we can live. And so, this heavy-duty news that arrived in his mailbox, I'm sure broke his heart. He loved John. He also understood what it would do to those disciples that had walked with John and served John. Devastating news. What does he do? We read it. It says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. He drew aside to be with his heavenly Father. How much pain could be avoided in our life if we could learn to do this one thing? Sometimes in anger, we try to fix things. We run out. We'll start movements. We'll launch campaigns. Listen to me. There's times for that when they are spirit-led and God's hands on it. But things that are birthed out of flesh are not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. They just aren't. So Jesus gets along with his Father. Now it's interrupted, and at the end of the story, he goes right back to being alone. How much more do we need those times? As humans, we can't say of ourselves that we've been tempted in all points and haven't failed. I mean, get the sin checklist. Most of us is going to have bunches of boxes checked. But you only have to check one to miss the mark and miss heaven without the grace of God and the mercy of God and the finished work of Jesus on his cross. So, when you know you cannot get along without God, you learn to get alone with God. I was... Mickey and I were at the Orange Beach this week, and we really enjoyed getting away and eating those pimento cheese hush puppies with the berry sauce. And the we let me just say, we could have done more fasting than we did. Friday night, I watched the USC-Utah game. You know, it's like, go Utah, roll tide, that kind of thing. Next morning, I read one of the Utah players, actually, I saw him interviewed. They said, you guys hung in there and you were able. I mean, USC's fierce offense. I mean, they get the ball, they score in two or three plays. Utah hung in there and beat them. And they were interviewing one of these defensive guys. He said, yeah, it was hard. And we wanted to, you know, you're tempted to not give your best. But he called one of the players' names and he said, he told us, the game is bigger than your feelings. And he said, and in the game, he said, when I get so tired and I didn't think I could do anything else, I remembered, wait a minute, this game's bigger than how I feel. May I say to you this morning, life is bigger than how we feel. What God may be up to is bigger than you feel. If you follow your feelings, you'll derail. We are called to live by faith. The game's bigger than how we feel. You know, some Sunday mornings, you may not feel like coming to church. You may not feel like being nice. You may not feel like shaking hands. You may not feel like going to work on Monday morning. You may get by with it on Monday. You may get by with it on Tuesday. You may get by with it possibly on Wednesday, but you're probably going to be jobless by Thursday. It doesn't work out in the real world. It doesn't work in the kingdom either. You cannot live your life by your feelings. It's bigger than how you feel. There's more at stake than how you feel. Now that can be hard to hear, especially when you're going through a very hard time. But the truth is, your feelings are not going to bring you up where you can arise and shine and let God be glorified even through the tough times. Get along with God. Lay down what needs to be laid down. Ask God to pull out what needs to be pulled out. Ask God to establish what needs to be established. To chisel away. I remember in August of 2010 when I had a procedure on my heart and they ruptured the lining around my heart and brought me back to the room and I started hemorrhaging. And without going any further in the story, during that time, I saw some stuff. I've shared with you the vision I saw. But the first thing I saw when that was happening was I was up on a cliff overlooking a beautiful ocean view sea. It was a high cliff, but just beautiful turquoise water. It was just gorgeous. And the breeze was blowing really strongly. And I was sitting up on a potter's wheel, like the pictures you've seen of those round wooden potter's wheel, I was like on that thing, and there was a huge hand with a chisel and a hammer going boom. When that hammer hit it, just cakes of mud were flying off of me. And the wind was taking it and blowing it out into the sea. And I knew what it, when I was seeing this, I knew what it meant. You know, he's still working on me. He's still cleaning me up. And it was touch and go there for a little bit, but that was the way I was feeling that time. It wouldn't have really mattered. There was so much peace, and it was just so powerful. But I'm telling you, even when you can't see it that way or know it that way, God is working on you. It's Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28, sometimes a hard pill to swallow, but it's one of the greatest pills you can swallow in hard times. To know that he is working all things together for good in your life. To those who love him and are called according to his purpose. To yield and submit to the purposes of God. So important. This is the Romans 8:28 crucible. Where things are being crushed and broken. So that you can emerge shining with his glory and his goodness. Another lesson we can learn from this story is sometimes when you feel the weakest, the demand on you is the greatest. Jesus has heard this news of John the Baptist. He's wanting to get away and be alone, but he hasn't been there long till he starts hearing something. And he goes out and looks, and here he went by boat. He got there, had a little time, but the crowds heard about it, and they walked to where he is. And there they were. You know, we in our natural state might be like, my goodness, can I not ever get away from these people? You feel that way sometimes? Can I not ever get away from this job? This family's driving me crazy. Lord, why her? Lord, why him? People go through different things. But what you will find is that sometimes when you are at your weakest point, the greatest demand may be placed on you. Now, why is that? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we see that in verses 13 and 14 because it says, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. Obviously, he wanted to be alone. Obviously, he's wanting to get away and process this pain, process this situation, have time with God the Father, because he only did what he saw the Father doing. So he's gonna talk to Daddy God about this. Process it. Get away from all the stressors. But here's the multitude. Sometimes when you feel the weakest, the demand on you is the greatest. He didn't run from his purpose. It says when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. What a convicting verse of Scripture. That we can sometimes be tempted to run from the very place or the very people or the very thing that has to do with why we were actually created in the first place. Our purpose. But Jesus was moved with compassion. Crisis has a way of bringing either confusion or clarity in our lives. And sometimes both. Sometimes up front, when it first starts showing up, most of us, we come a little unglued. I can't handle this. That kind of feeling. Hopefully, as we process it, we'll regain our balance in life and remember what's really valuable, what really matters, and do the next right thing. You do the next right thing. You do what's required. Not based on how you feel, but based on what you believe. Again, the game is bigger than how you feel. What's at stake is more important than how you feel. So, sometimes when you feel the weakest, the demand on you is the greatest. And that leads us to the next lesson, and that is how you view people with all their needs and problems will determine your capacity for compassion. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is drawing away to get away from the crowds, but now he's drawn away. They just drew away with him, and there they are. But yet, when he looks out and he sees them, he doesn't interpret what he's seeing as a burden. He values these people that are coming to him with all their problems, with all their needs. He sees them as valuable. Listen. In our natural state, this is one of the most difficult things to do in our life. To bless those who curse you. To do good to the people who mistreat you. To pray for the people who are plotting your demise. Or in Jesus' case, to die for the people who nailed you to the cross. How you view people with all their needs and problems will determine your capacity for compassion. Jesus, with all this going on in his life emotionally and the weightiness of it, yet when he sees these people coming, he's moved with compassion. We see his willingness to self-sacrifice, to put others before himself, to change his schedule. To let others in front of the line, so to speak. This dying to ourselves, this overcoming our own base selfishness, requires the grace of God given us to do. Because if you do it with willpower, self is still in control. It has to be yielded in humility. Lord, here I can't handle this. This is bigger than me. I need your grace. And only then, when we surrender and we get in that place of humility and we're honest with God, only then can we look at people who we deem to be our problem and have our hearts moved with a love that can look past the wounds that have been inflicted on us, that can brush back the curses and the words that have been spoken to us, that can hurdle over the lies that have been told about us, to move past the betraying, the stabbing in the back that some of you have experienced, to be able to move toward them redemptively, like, I'll sacrifice how I feel. I'll sacrifice my right to be right. I'll sacrifice my apparent feeling that I could execute judgment or I could seek vengeance. I'm laying all that aside. Lord, help me to be redemptive in nature like you were. I mean, think, to be moved with compassion. And everyone he touched and healed, that doesn't mean that they would always walk the straight line for him. I imagine there were a number of people in the jeering crowd crying, crucify him, that it might even have received their healings from him. But fear and hearing the theological spin put on who Jesus was probably got them into a place of forgetting how they had been touched and what he had done. It's amazing what the power of lies, the power of following our fallen humanity, our enraged emotions, it's amazing how that can take us away from where our spirit man knows we should be. And all we with Paul need to be able to say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. When you stumble, you get back up. When you miss it, we're good about name it and claim it. That goes for our sin too. When you sin, name it and claim it. I did that. That's on me. I'm guilty. Lord, I need your grace. Cleanse me. Quit the blame game. Quit the cover up. Be honest with God. Do the next right thing. This is the way we cultivate compassion in our life. If we forget where we've fallen from, if we fail to forget how much grace and mercy it took to save us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, how much truth we needed to hear to overcome the lies we were believing. If we forget that, then we can become Pharisaical. We can become religious zealots that have not the heart of Christ. Another lesson, so powerful in this story. I know I've been pressing down on some toes, but this is some good stuff right here. The Lord responds to your hunger. He saw people that were to be valued. We've got to ask God to help us to see people as human beings made in the image of God that need Jesus. Have you ever thought about the fact Jesus never laid an eye on a man or a woman? That wasn't a sinner. He alone walked the earth in perfect righteousness. He alone qualified to pass judgment because he had never had to check the sin box. He never wrongly discerned a situation. He had 100% accuracy prophetically, intuitively, by discernment. He had a wellspring of wisdom unsurpassed by none. He had more than anyone's ever had. A greater than Solomon is here. When he came, it was announced. And yet, he said, the Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And yet, he said, judge not that you be not judged. And yet, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet, he said, you without sin, you cast the first stone. And to the woman caught in adultery, he said, you're forgiven, go and sin no more. To the woman at the well had been married 5 times. He taught about the water of life. She became an evangelist. To the tax collector hanging out on a limb so he could get a peek. He went home and ate with him and brought salvation to his house. To the harlot who washed his feet with her hair, he said, you'll be remembered always for what you've done. And on it goes. He modeled for us. He modeled for us God's heart for people. He's moved with compassion. And he responded to hunger. He's teaching them. The day gets late. He's healing. He's restoring. The day gets late. And then it's miracle, sure enough miracle time. He's already healing people. But now it's time to scale it up. John tells us, he asked one of them, what have you got you're going to feed these folks with? Here Matthew tells us, basically Jesus is the same thing. They're coming and saying, all these folks are going to be hungry and we're not going to be able to feed them. You need to get them out of here. They can make it to the village in time before the stores close. He said, you feed them. What do you have to feed them with? We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bring them to me. Mark that down. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. What Jesus is doing, he's got from 10 to 20,000 people here that are hungry, and he's about to feed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And no, it wasn't two whales. Few loaves and fishes. He's going to respond to their hunger. They're coming to him with their need for healing, their need spiritually. And now he's taking another step. I'm not going to send you away hungry either. We're going to have fish and chips today. Hang around. And it's amazing. And that brings us to this last lesson. Placing what you have in Jesus' hands releases the supernatural into your situation. Last week, I taught you that how Peter, his skill set was used. Jesus brought his skill set, combined it with Peter's skill set, and the miracle of the coin in the fish's mouth. Here again, what do you have? Bring it to me. The last couple of Sundays, I think the Lord's really wanting to drive that home. Like, we can sit around and think, well, I wish I had what he had, or I wish I could do what she does, or wow, I wish, you know, sometimes I see these musicians up here, and I'll see Andrew play, and I'm like, I tried so hard to be a guitar player. I took lessons for 2 years. I can play a few bluegrass songs, but nobody around here wants to sing those. I wanted so badly to be a good guitar player. I really tried. I really tried. I'm GCD. I put it in E. I might can stay with you a bar or two. But it's just what happens here to there, it just gets all fumbled up with me. And sometimes I'm like, boy, I wish I could play a guitar like that. Or seeing Donna up there tickling those ivories and moving. But I wish I told Mika way home the day was listening to music. I said, wouldn't it be able to play like that and just sit there and just play by yourself to the Lord? That'd just be so awesome. But then somebody else is saying, I wish I could get up in front of people and talk. I wish I could preach. Or, wow, wouldn't it be amazing to be able to do brain surgery? Or I'm just amazed, these people that can can code all this computer language and create these softwares that do all this fantastic. It's easy to look across the fence and see what somebody else carries. And you can identify that and you can see that and you can even feel up, man, I wish I could do that. Listen, you bring what you have to the Lord and put it in His hands. It was He who made you in your mother's womb. You got what you got because He gave it to you. He gave it to you because He wants you to give it back to Him. And we can waste years in wishful thinking. If I could sing like that, or if I could preach like that, or if I could do this, or I could do that, if I could build, if I had that kind of skill, if I could. Don't waste your life on wishful thinking. What's in your hand? He took a staff in the hand of a shepherd of sheep and empowered and anointed him to shepherd a nation. His name was Moses. He took a little shepherd boy, strumming a harp on the back 40, playing with a slingshot, and made a warrior king out of him, a worshiper of worshipers, King David, who slew Goliath. Don't run past. Peter was the fisherman. Why would the Lord call a fisherman to be one of the 12 apostles? Yeah. Maybe that's closer to right than we think. But seriously, and then make him like the lead apostle? Give him the keys to the kingdom? Who does that? God. Whatever your skill set is, going back to last week and this morning, whatever you have in your hands, whatever you've been given, that's where you start. Jesus said, what do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. What might happen in your job, in the thing you really enjoy? Man, if I could just do this for a living. I'm sure I could speak for my son, Elliot, this morning. If he could find a job hunting white-tailed deer and chasing turkeys year-round and make good money at that, he probably wouldn't scoff at that, would you, son? Put it in the Lord's hands. Whatever it is. Now, if what you're looking at in your hands, you can't say that God gave you that, different story. You know. I mean, you don't take a drug lord holding his heroin and say, Lord. You know, no. What he can do is he can lay that at the Lord's feet. And then say, Lord, now what do you want to put in my hands? See, that's the way that works. Placing what you have in Jesus' hands releases the supernatural into your situation. Another way of saying that is, take your hands off of it. Give it to Jesus and see what He wants to do with it. You see, they didn't really know what He was about to do. And I would imagine that little guy, maybe he was carrying the lunch for the family. We're going to give what our family needs. I got enough to feed my 4, but no more. But are the widow with a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, she's willing to give it to the prophet? And what happened? Boom. If you don't carry anything else out of here today, please carry this. Sometime beyond this moment, soon, I would encourage you to get on your knees in your private place. Draw aside. Get alone with God. And if it's your burden, some of the stuff that you're carrying may need to be laid at Jesus' feet. Lay it down. But then the other stuff that your heart burns and you know God's breathed on that and you have desire for it and it's a holy thing and you enjoy it. It's like, I was made for this. And You put that in your hands and you hold it up to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to take this out of my hands and put it in your hands. Bless it, Lord. Because when Jesus took those loaves of bread and he took those fish into his own hands, held it up and blessed it, then he started breaking it. And that was one of the biggest bread-breaking parties there's ever been on planet Earth. Because they fed thousands. Wouldn't that been a great YouTube moment? I mean, he's just like taking those loaves and giving them to the disciples. Now, he's had the people sit down. Why'd they do that? That's crowd control. Keep the stampeding from occurring. And also, there's another lesson in that for us. I don't need you to do nothing right now. Take a seat. Put it in my hands. Now, I'm going to put something back in your hands. And he did. And that's the way it works. Maybe in your family, you need to get together and just all agree. What's the Lord given us? What he's put in our hands? And let's give it to the Lord this morning. And ask him to bless it. Ask him to multiply it. I remember on that trip to Guatemala, Mark and Robin, I think that's when you hurt your knee that day. You're making the tortillas with the, what was it on top of them, the wieners? And you had bought for 300 people. Is that correct? But we fed how many? Close to 500 people. And they're still scratching their head. Well, they're not really scratching their head. They know what happened. They counted the number of tortillas they bought at the store. And they, great step of faith, thought there might be 300 people there, but closer to 500. But we sat there and we watched everyone fed sufficiently. Well, somebody just miscounted. Mickey and I, we went through a season and where God was really teaching us to live by faith. And he started blessing us. And we had a big quart plastic cup. And people would give us money, we'd put it in a cup. And for some reason, we felt led of the Lord never to count what was in the cup. Now, I know that will drive some of you accountants crazy. Just, it turned out all right, okay? Don't let that mess with you. We'd be blessed, we'd put it in a cup. We'd hear about a need. We'd take out $500 and give to this person. Or so-and-so had a need. And we would just sow out of that cup. And money would come in. And for 2 years, it went that way. Until God shifted us and led us back into the pastorate. And we chuckled about it. We were amazed by it. You could look down in there and it was full of money. And we'd take a bunch out and it never ran out. No, you can't borrow the cup. That season came to a conclusion. But God used it to teach us to not underestimate. During that time, I was doing a lot of conferences, and I'd make up bundles of, back then it was, some y'all remember cassette tapes? Are there a few of you that remember 8-tracks? I'm going to really take a bold step. Was it 33s, LPs? What about 78s? You telling on yourself now. Anyway, make a bunch of these cassette albums and put them out on a table, resource table. And the Lord told me, do not charge for them. Give them away. Make big stacks of them, put them out there. Say, hey, didn't charge for them. We put a little basket. If you want to bless the ministry, you can put the money in the basket. If not, please, if you see some of these you think would help you grow spiritually, you take them. We'd see people come up, get one armload here and one armload there, and walk out. Say thank you. But you know what we learned? Well, the first time it happened, you're sitting there thinking, I sure hope I heard from God. Because, you know, you're spending money getting all that done. But it didn't take long. Somebody would take that and walk out. And here's somebody would walk up and say, well, I don't need any of the tapes, but here. And they'd drop a check in that basket and it'd be for $1,000. We just learn, you can't outgive God. If you trust God with what He gives you, you put it in His hands, I guarantee you, if you'll use that pattern, I'm going to give Him what He gives me. That when it comes back to you, you're not going to end up with the short end of that stick. That's just God's kingdom ways. I read the story of Heidi Baker, heard her tell it about the chickens. How they had to have all these chickens they didn't have and ended up with plenty of chickens to feed a whole village. I heard Bill Johnson tell at Bethel about this big banquet they had serving so many roast beefs. And they didn't have near enough, but they ended up with way too much. You've heard it said, little is much when... Where God guides, He... Where He leads, He... Where He leads, He feeds. Where He guides, He provides. Little is much when God is in it. That's all true. Because when you put what's in your hands in God's hands, He will release the supernatural into your situation. It's the power of faith. Bottom line, you're trusting Jesus. Don't let your own limitations limit what God can do for you. Be content with such things as you have. Put it in the Lord's hands. There's only one you. Look at your neighbor and say, there's no one like you. Now be careful how you say that. But isn't that the truth? You're the only you. Why would you want to be someone else? Can't be, first place. And second place, that leaves a void where you're supposed to be. I think most of us go through that one time or another, trying to be like someone else. You can learn, you can emulate, but you're you. God made you, you. Now, our worship team is coming. And I hope... from this another fish story this morning, that God's spoken to you. When this story ends, Jesus sends everybody on their way, and He goes back and spends some more time with Father. Then He comes out and He walks on water. He rescues His disciples. And He delivers a demon-possessed man from demons and carried on. Some of you here this morning may need to draw away, even if it's just for a couple of hours. Get along with God. Get honest with Him. Get what you need from Him. Park your own need to opine. Park your own need to control situations. Get along with God and let Him guide you. Now, what are you going through? What are you going through? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And when are you going to do it? And why would you wait? Are there others who need to come? God bless you, brother. Good time and place to at least make the decision that you're making the decision. You're going to put it in Jesus' hands. There's no safer or better place than you can put it than in His hands. The relationship, the need, the burden, the aggravation, the frustration, the irritation, the job, the dream, the yearning, the longing, I don't know what it is. I just need help. That's what it is. Give that to Him. That you can't describe. Are there others? Just come right now. I'm believing God's going to meet with you this morning. God's going to touch you this morning. God's going to help you this morning. Our prayer team members, as we all stand in the room, our prayer team members are coming forward. Others may come in need of prayer. I want you to come. Just begin ministering. We'll keep the music a little quiet up here for a few minutes. I want you to be able to receive ministry. We want to begin to worship. Connect our heart with the Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way in this room. Diana, I just want to prophesy over you for a minute. Earlier when I was talking about being moved with compassion, and the Lord just says, I believe this is the Lord, you weigh it. I want to be careful how I say that. Consider this. You are stepping into a major season of restoration. The Lord's going to begin to release some new strategies to you, some dreams that you thought had been blown out with the wind. The Lord those are resurging. Your dream's going to be brought to life again. There's going to be a joy that you thought's been lost forever that's going to be restored to you. And I just prophesy over you that the Spirit of God is moving from Father's throne room in your behalf. And there's going to be some major indicators coming your way soon. This is not going to take a strain for you to identify these. You're just going to know, whoa, this is that. It's going to be those kind of suddenlies, those kind of things. It's going to be like shifting channels on television. It's just going to be from this to this. And like, whoa. And I just release that over you. Holy Spirit, I pray for my sister that you would just surge within her, come upon her, and bless her right now in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Live! In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I believe the Lord's speaking to others here this morning. There's just a quickening, an awakening in the room right now where the embers, the wind's blowing on the embers and the fire's beginning to burn anew and afresh right now in you. It's like, oh, I'm coming alive. It's like I'm waking up. And really, I thought it's like I've been a dream or a fog I'm in, but it's clear now. It's clear this is real. This is God moving upon you. I just encourage you to step into it and receive it right now in the name of Jesus. It doesn't have to be like it's always been. It may have been true of your family line. It's like line them up, knock them down. 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 But the Spirit of God says not anymore. It's like pull it up, cast it out. Pull it up, cast it out. You are being freed from that now if you'll receive it. This is being broken off of you right now if you'll receive it. And the Spirit of God who brings liberty into the house will bring liberty into your house this morning if you'll just allow Him to do it right now. In Jesus' mighty name. I encourage you to come. And I believe there's going to be the laying on of hands in this altar. There's going to be some breakthrough, some impartation. I just encourage if you need that today, come. Humble yourself and come and receive. There's bread in heaven's ovens for you this morning. Jesus can break that bread in your life on your behalf this morning. If you'll just take that word, the bread of heaven, take that word and put it in your heart and let Him break it open and let the life out of it into your circumstance. He'll do that for you this morning. I encourage you to come. I implore you to come as the Spirit of God breathes on you to step into it. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this opportunity. Carpe diem. Seize the moment. Seize the moment. Seize the moment. Holy Ghost, have your way in every heart in this room this morning. We pray, Lord, that every demonic bondage, every demonic stronghold, every addiction to pornography, every addiction to painkillers, every addiction to too much drinking, those kind of things, we just declare in the name of Jesus that the Spirit of God can break that off of you this morning and set you free from it right where you stand if you'll receive it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Are there others? We're going to begin to worship. You just come. You come in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. More, Lord. More. 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 Step into that a little bit more now.
Lord, I'm amazed.
Give Him glory. Are there others? You come.
Lord, I'm amazed by You. Lord, I'm amazed by You. How You love me. Lord, I'm amazed by
Susan. Ed and Susan, would y'all come and stand right here just a moment, please? Ed and Susan, would you come? I'm asking you to come up, first of all, because I know you're all right with it. Just come and stand right here. Now, I want to share something with you. I look back there. I just started seeing this swarm over you. So the enemy has tried to wreak havoc in your lives. You've gone through a season where, layer upon layer, the enemy has tried to isolate and isolate you from what you need from the Lord, and to try to disillusion you. It's like a mechanic taking a wrench and trying to take something apart. It's like he's been. He's worked hard trying to take things apart. And I'm just saying today that the Lord is saying, you have been found faithful. During a season when all you could hear is give up, give up, give up, you kept going, kept going, kept going. Is this true? And the Lord's wanting to encourage you today, because you are a good man and good woman in this house. And the plans, this is just right out of the Word, the plans the Father has for you, they are good plans, not evil, to give you a future filled with hope. You sacrifice, you drive a great distance to be in this house week by week by week. And Father God, we are just asking you as a Grace House family this morning to pour your blessing out on Ed and Susan. Lord, they make this long drive week after week, month after month, year after year. For years they have been making this long drive. And Lord, you alone know the depth of the warfare that this trench warfare that they've been engaged in, of things just rising up, and it'll get better, then it rises back up. But we say, it's over today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, may the fountain of joy spring up within you. And I just declare, Spirit of God, we ask you today, and I declare based on that, I ask you, Spirit of God, come upon them now with power. Give them a new joy today. Overflowing joy right now in Jesus' name. More for Ed and more for Susan. Receive it in Jesus' name. Be blessed. Be blessed. Be blessed. Be strengthened. Be established. You are not alone. We are with you this morning. We are telling you we love you, but more than that, God loves you. You be blessed, brother. You be blessed, sister. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I don't know if one of you is having something going on with your neck. I just speak healing right now. In Jesus' name. Be healed. Be healed. Which one of you is that? Be healed. In Jesus' name. We just declare that pain's being dealt with right now. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Touch our brother, Lord. Are there others you need ministry? I encourage you to come. We're just going to continue ministering. We appreciate you being here this morning. I pray that God blesses you, that His grace would overwhelm you, that His peace would guard your heart and mind, that His angels would surround you about. I pray the gifts of the Spirit would operate in your life, the fruit of the Spirit would flourish in your life. And may you be those who overcome and walk in the high places with God. Go out knowing whose you are. You are children of the Most High God. Go out knowing you are not alone. He has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. So in Jesus' name, be blessed. Have a good day. Feel free to linger as long as you like. We're just going to be here doing whatever the Lord wants. But thank you for being here today at Grace House.